It's so good to be here tonight, and thank you for, I know I think Pastor's already said that, but thank you for coming here in the middle of the week. And we used to say back in the old days, you know, if you came to church on Wednesday night, you loved Jesus. If you came on Sunday morning, you loved your church. If you came Sunday night, you loved your preacher. So anyway, that, of course, that's not in the Bible, but anyway. But we're glad you're here. I say a big amen to Pastor. What an honor for me to stand here. And I so honor he and Miss Mickey and the leadership in this house. June, more than words can say. June and I feel quite honored. We discuss it quite often of how God brought us here. And it's so home to us. And anyway, thank you for coming. Lord, speak to our hearts what you want us to hear. May our thoughts be directed by your Spirit. Open our minds, our hearts. Let the very atmosphere adjust to the eternal word that when we leave tonight, we will be more like you than when we came. Thank you for these precious ones. Thank you for Pastor Eddie and Pastor Mickey and the leadership in this house. Thank you. Thank you for the good days that has been. Thank you for the wonderful day it is. Thank you for the days ahead. That, Lord, we have not yet lived our best day. Thank you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 18, if you would. What I want to talk to you about tonight is a question taken from, well, I'll read it and then I'll tell you what I'm going to talk about. So, John chapter 18, the context of it, it starts in verse 35. Is Jesus now is in Pilate's court and going through that, all of that charade, lore, the lords of that day are trying to conjure up. And so Jesus and Pilate are having this conversation. And I want to read a section of it. This is the New King James, verse 35 of 18. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world." Now watch what we enter into. "That I might bear witness to the truth." Underscore the word truth. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, here's the question. That's what I want to talk about tonight. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." But you know, he asked the question and never stayed around for the answer. But here's the important question I want to talk about tonight. Pilate said to Jesus, "So what is truth?" I think without exception, people are asking that today. So what is the truth? And if you want to find some answers, you have to go back to where the truth is. And I got thinking about this over in the second chapter of, and I'll just refer to it, you know, I'll turn there. Second chapter of Genesis. God said to Adam, you see that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't bother that tree. Because the day that you do, you will die. Now, how many of you know God spoke the truth? That truth would liberate Adam and Eve. But fast forward over to the third chapter, the first six verses. So in that same garden, the devil shows up. And the first thing he does is he begins to question truth. Why? Well, listen to me, Gary. He is the father of lies. There cannot be a lie ever told that he didn't father it. Did you get that? I want you to get that. There can never be a lie told that he was not the father of that lie. So, he began to talk to Eve, and did God really say this? And, of course, she misquoted Scripture a little. God didn't say not touch it. He said not eat of it. The short version is he, with his lie, talked her into disobeying God. She talked Adam into agreeing, and both disobeyed, or listen carefully, the truth and believed a lie, and all humanity fell. Now, that's how this whole deal started. They believed a lie and man fell. So the fall of man and living in that fallen state is connected to one thing, a lie. That's its origin, and we must understand that. We're living right now. If you want to know the truth, do you think you're going to find it on TV? I mean, you know, you may find some truth, but you're going to look somewhere else. What about the newspaper? What about a magazine? What about, you can ask a lot of things. So Pilate asked that, what is truth? Now, I want to deal with 3 points, and then we'll try to make some application. Here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about truth as a person, truth as a word, and truth as a spirit. So, let's start there. First of all, point one, and you can go with me over into Luke's on that side of the page. John's on this side. John chapter 1. Now, we're talking about truth. What is truth? First of all, in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word there is the word Logos, the eternal Word of God that has the embodiment of all truth. I get that. The Logos has the embodiment of all truth. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Everything came into existence through the embodiment of the Logos spoken by the Father. The next verse. In Him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light that God had to offer was embodied in the Word or Logos. It was when God spoke, that was light. It was life. Next verse. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Now watch this. It just simply says here, the embodiment, the Logos, the Word of God is the light. And the light in that cannot be overcome with darkness. So, if darkness is beginning to prevail, we only have a light problem and we have a Word problem, and we need to deal with that. So, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the darkness could not overcome it. You see, darkness in itself, in its naturalness, darkness has no power. Darkness has no power, has no life in it. Darkness is only the absence of light. In other words, if somebody said, turn the lights off, hey, no, you don't have to pray for darkness. It'll just come because it comes in the absence of light. But light drives back darkness. In other words, truth pushes back a lie and begins to establish on earth in us the truth. Now, so interesting, and I could stay here for a while. Interesting to me is that you jump down to verse 14, and the word, that Logos, the embodiment of God, took on flesh. In the womb of a virgin, the Spirit of God impregnated Mary. 9 months later, she had a boy that was the living, walking around Logos of God. And the Word, now watch this, and the Word, verse 14, became flesh and tabernacled among us, John said. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All of that was embodiment in the expression of the truth that was in the Word walking around. That was in the beginning. Wow. So, now, when I look at that, I see a lot of hope for us. I mean, you know, here's my decree. I decree and I declare that the pulpits, this one does, that the pulpits of America will catch fire with the power of the Holy Spirit and the eternal Word, and began to say, this is what God said. It doesn't matter what you think about it. All right? That is going to turn the thing around and drive the darkness back. So, first of all, truth is embodied in a person. John 14:6, Jesus said He was the I Am of Exodus 3. You remember Moses said, well, who am I going to say sent me? God said, just tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. And then Jesus shows up. Now watch this. Pastor prayed it a minute ago. Jesus shows up and says, I am the way. Now watch this. He's not a way. He's the way. Have you know there's a big difference in an A and a the? A, you have options. The, you have none. He is the way. He's still the answer. He'll be the answer. He'll be the answer forever. He is the way. If we pursue Him, guess what we find? I am the way. I find the truth. Isn't that amazing? If you pursue the way, you find the truth. And when you find the truth, what do you find? You find His life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's who Jesus is. Is the embodiment of eternal truth. It's Jesus. Listen, and I don't, you know, I could take a side road or two here, but you know, we got all kinds of religion loose in this country, around the planet. I mean, you know, you can name, I mean, if you name it, we probably got somewhere in America. We got some. But when it's all said and done, listen, He is still the way, the only way, the only truth, the only life. It's still Jesus. It's not Muhammad. It's not Islam. Come on now. It's not my good works. It's not what I can do. Jesus is still the embodiment of God's eternal truth. Hallelujah. Well, mess around and preach myself happy here, just thinking about this. Then I want to talk to you about the Word from God. The Word of God is truth. You know, I wrote it down here. You know what truth is? It's the Greek word aletheia. But you know what? One of the definitions of truth, listen to me, is unveiled reality. That's what truth is. It's unveiled reality. It's what's real. How many of you know, I like Gunsmoke, but it ain't real? Come on, now, how many know it's not real? I mean, and I like, you know, I like old Matt. He was a good old boy, wasn't he? Anyway, probably not living now, I don't know. But anyway, what I'm saying is we have to find life and what's real. And you can't find what's real unless you find the truth. Because truth is unveiled reality. And we cannot find what reality really is unless we find the truth. Now, so we have to find our reference point again. You know, what if I, and I think I may have said this before, what if I always liked math when I was in high school, and when I went to college, they told me I needed to take math. I said, well, I don't know why. I can count the people come to hear me preach. But anyway, so I took biology instead. But if you don't have a reference point, you make up one. If I said, you know, I got a word, 2 and 2 is 5, you'd laugh, just like Pastor did. And the spirit of ignorance is on that thing. Because 2 and 2 is not 5. Everybody knows it's 4. So when I say that, people go, my goodness, you got more sense than that, preacher. I have, because I have a reference point. I'm talking about in the natural. We know that our system says 2 and 2 is 4. 4 and 4 is 8. Now, you can disagree with that, but it don't change 2 and 2 is 4. Now, that's a natural thing. But what if we lost our reference point to what truth is? What if we listen to what culture says? They know this for a fact. I mean, I've heard, I know it. They know it. If you tell a lie long enough, folks will start believing it. Unless. What if the late news for the next 6 months got on there and gave us a mathematical revelation that 2 and 2 is 5? Schools would begin to change their whole thing. Professors with PhDs would have been to get up and say 2 and 2 is 5. Because a man is a professor in a college somewhere, don't make him smart. He's just educated. Listen, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Had a professor leave your Bible at the door, he said. He's got information, but he don't have any truth. And we gravitate to this intellectual. Oh, now I'm not against education. That's not my point. My point is, I'm for truth. What if every college in America started gauging all their information according to a reference point of what is truth and teach that? Because, and I'm going to sound real mean here, our educational system in America, not everybody that's in it, but our educational system in its motive is not to educate our students, but to indoctrinate them. So that when they graduate, they don't know that much, but they know what they know. Isn't that sad? I remember being in a sociology class, and I got a minor in sociology because I thought it would be easy. That was all my own motivation. I didn't have any desire for sociology. And so my professor one day got into a discussion about Jesus, and I don't know how I got in it. But I was sitting on the front row, and I said, there's one thing about Jesus, I will never starve to death. He promised that for me. Well, I'll tell you, there's a guy in the back took that thing up. He is as mad as he could be. He lit in on me. This was funny. And about that time, a Church of Christ took it up. So I just said in my heart, let that Church of Christ have it. They argued. They went on. They carried on. Never did arrive at a conclusion. So what was the argument all about? Here's what the argument's all about. Where's your reference point? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, you know it well. And matter of fact, let's look over there with me right quick. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Look at it. For the word of God, look at it with me. For the word of God, and the little word is in italics, you know that's not there. For the word of God, living. Meaning it doesn't have any termination death point. It doesn't get irrelevant. Come on now. How many of you know the Word of God is as real and alive in this moment as it was the day God gave it? You know that. For the Word of God, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts, intents of the heart. That's what, I didn't say that, God did. I love that. I love what he said. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. If you have an interlinear, you can look at it when you get on. Right under two-edged sword, it says two-mouthed sword. That means I heard it, then I said it. Come on now. I heard it, then I said it. How many even know God was God before he ever said it, but creation wasn't till he said it? And the reason we confess something is not to inform God, but to agree. So when we agree, Lord, this is what your word says. Bless God, this is what I believe, and I'm going to tell it. Do you understand? Let your mouth say what your ear and heart now believes. I heard it, I believed it, then I said it. See, America is going to discover some truth again that we've gotten off base with by the grace of God. I don't know what the context will be, but God's going to do some incredible stuff with us. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I'm speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what they are. See, I've said this before, but going back to our seminary days, Pastor, and I went to Asbury, a rather conservative seminary, and a good one. I mean, I have no rocks to throw at Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. I loved it. I would do it all over again if I had to go that journey. But I remember sitting with one of my fellow students one day, and he said, Doc, you believe this book is the Word of God? I said, absolutely. I said, don't you? He said, I believe it contains the Word. Well, my next question is, are you anointed to tell me where it is the Word and where it's not the Word? Of course he's not. Now watch this. The Bultmann and the Tillichs of the last century, German theologians came to America with a neo-orthodoxy, a new revelation. This contains the Word, but it isn't. Got in our Bible schools, got in our seminaries, and then got in our pulpits, and then got in our pew. That's how this whole thing strayed off from the authority. I want to make a declaration just so the devil can hear it. I believe with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, this book is God's eternal Word. It does not change from cover to cover. It's still the Word of God. It'll always be the Word of God. And it's God's eternal reference point. It don't just contain it. It is, hallelujah, God's eternal Word. And I say that with all my heart, because I say that pastorably. I mean, this guy's a preacher, man. I mean, you talk about Chuck in the corner. He can do it, and God's anointing is on him. But I'm going to tell you, when you hear Brother Adrian, he's going to hear what the Bible says, not what he thinks. I don't care what some professor thinks. God bless him. You tell me what God said. Because, I mean, you know, again, I was struggling to, we back in those days when we had three services a week, whether you had the flu or not. I mean, you know. We had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And this is Sunday afternoon. I got to preach that now, but I don't know what, John. I don't have a word from God. But, you know, I am praying into this. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to preach. And I heard God. I didn't have a thought. I heard God say, you want me to tell your son what preaching is? No, I finished seminary. I went to homiletics class, more than one. And then under an old oak tree, God's going to give me a revelation I never learned in seminary. I said, well, what is preaching, Lord? He said, find out what I said and tell it. It just like that was just rhema to me. And I remember looking down at Romans chapter 6. And that Romans 6 came off the page like fire into my bones. I couldn't wait for church that night. I couldn't wait for my time to get up and preach and say to them, let me tell you what I found out. This book is real. Hallelujah. And it'll change your life. And let me tell you what I found out. Now, I don't know what they got out of it, but I got blessed. Is that not what preaching is? So what is our reference point? Well, Peter said it pretty well in 1 Peter 1:23. This is what he said. The Word of God lives and abides forever. It don't ever change. Listen to me. Truth is not relative. Come on now. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute, always in line with fact and reality. Wouldn't it be something if Washington discovered the truth? They don't know if it looked them in the eye. There's such a deception. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said like this. He said, because they loved not the truth, God turned them over to a delusionary spirit. Living under a delusion. Up is down, right's not right, left, I mean, you know, good's bad, bad's good. My goodness. So what's the problem? Lost your reference point. And I could go on from there, I mean. But I love her. She loves me. Why can't we live together? Have you ever thought about your reference point? Well, I don't have one. Therein lies the problem. What's our reference point? When I walk into a voting booth, what's my reference point? Am I going to vote Democrat, Republican, Independent, or some hypocrite? I don't know. What am I going to do in the voting booth? Well, my daddy always, your daddy, listen, your daddy didn't get to heaven because he voted that way. If you want to walk in truth, you go in there and say, what is truth? I will respond accordingly. See, people ask me, are you, I had a fellow tell me one time, I mean, he was mad too. He's a preacher. Preachers get mad occasionally, but anyway, I'm standing here like this. I just finished preaching. He came up to me. He was so mad. This is what he said. He said, the Republicans has ruined you. Well, I'm not going to tell you what I said to him, but anyway, I'm not a Republican, if that'll help you any. I'm not a Democrat. I am a Christian that believes my reference point in life is God's eternal Word. No matter where I am, I was thinking a few years ago, Jim and I were coming up Harris, where we live, by Kendall there, and came out on 72 there, and just as we turned back toward town, we looked over there, and there was money laying in the ditch. It didn't take me long to stop. Slammed them brakes on, we pulled over. And I'm not exaggerating. She can tell you. I'm not exaggerating. I'm walking down the side of 72, picking up money by the handfuls. $20, I mean, it's like picking cotton. Man, I've got a handful of money. And I look down there at that gum, and there's a billfold. Why don't I just kick it over in the ditch somewhere? What's my reference point? Come on now. Go on now. So come to find out, it was a man riding a motorcycle, and his billfold came out, and his money went everywhere. And so we got him his money. What's my sister one time said she was at Sears in Gadsden back when that was flourishing, and she said, I don't know how she saw it, I saw a man, she gave, the checkout lady gave him 25 cents too much or something like that, and it was a long line, Christine, my sister, said, and he got back, I watched him, he got back in line, waited till his time, and came up to the lady, said, ma'am, you gave me 25 cents too much, and I've come to give it back to you. My sister said, she broke down and started crying. Why? Now listen, she met truth in flesh. So what's my reference point? It's God's word. What did and does God say about it? That settles it. When somebody says to me, well, God told me, well, the conversation's over. I'm not going to argue with God. But I want to know what God said about it. And you go, all of this strange flesh stuff going on. It's strange. It makes you tilt. And all you got to do is go, okay, stop. What's my reference point? And then it's settled. I don't have to call up my senator and go, listen, I got somebody living in me, and so have you, a lot bigger than my senators. And I pray for those guys. But I'm going to tell you right now, when my daddy says, that's the way it is, it's over. Argument settled. And you know, when daddy says it, settled. My reference point. Let me hurry. My third point and my last one, except the application. I love what John 16:13, Jesus said. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes. Now listen to me. The Spirit of God works in truth. I'll say it again. Why do we have to confess our sin? Why don't God just go ahead and forgive us? Because when we confess our sin, we are agreeing with truth. See, the Spirit of God working in all of us works in the dimension of truth. God's not working. God don't work. He don't ride in the chariot of a lie. He rides in the chariot of truth. Because, and listen to me, because a lie has no power until you believe it. And when Eve and Adam believed the lie, it empowered the enemy to cause the fall of mankind. So you understand, we're living in a fallen world. Yes, but Jesus came. Yes, he did. Who is he? He's the person of the embodiment of truth. He spoke the eternal word and truth of God. Now, the Spirit of God is loosed in the earth, living in us. But where does he work? In truth. He works in truth. I tell you a good way to know you're saved. You can't lie and get by with it. All of a sudden, just a little white lies. They don't say things a white lie. If it's a lie, it's a lie. There's a conviction that comes now that I'm saved. Why? Because the Spirit of God works in truth. So, let me deal with my life. What's the application? How does this fit our lives? Well, I'll do this quickly. John chapter 8, if you want to turn there with me. John chapter 8. We all know it well. But let me read it to you just to set up what I want to say, and then we'll be finished. John chapter 8, look at verse 32. And you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Where's my freedom? How do I get free from that junk? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that simple? And then you jump down to verse 36. Those whom the Son makes free are free indeed. How does Jesus make us free? With the truth. And I hope it don't sound hard. This is where our salvation is. It's in the truth. So how does that knowing the truth work? Well, we're still in John on the downside here, I promise. Go back to John chapter 1. Look at verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. There's three words right there. Watch this. Believe. What? The truth. What you believe, you can receive. It's right here. What you believe, you can receive. And what you receive, you will become. That's how it works. Believe, receive, become. All three action words. Believe, receive, become. I'm sure I've told you this. I don't know. Act like you never heard it. My dad used to tell me this story. My dad was not an educated man. He was not a perfect man, but he was a saved man. He lived in what he knew. See, I mean, what I'm telling you, my daddy never heard in his life, I'll guarantee you. But daddy told me one time, he was a Methodist. He got saved in a Methodist church, and he and mom, and so they were Methodists. And back in those days, they didn't, their boards were a board of stewards, is what they call them, back in the old days. And at the beginning of the year, the stewards would come around to, if you were a member of said church, and say, Mr. Shell, how much money do you think you can give to something church? Well, you just said, well, Dad was a farmer, so how do you know? What'd you say? He said, I'll give a bale of cotton. Well, that don't sound like a lot to you, but it was a lot for my dad. Every time he told me this, he'd tear up. I said, what happened, Dad? He said, well, that year the boll weevils got in our cotton. I said, how many bales of cotton you make that year? And he said, one bale. I said, what'd you do with it? Just what I said I would do. You see, that kind of truth drives up a stake that hell cannot overcome. So, if Paul the Apostle were to walk into this room, I wonder, and if we, Pastor said, it's okay to let Paul pray, I would ask Paul, would you pray for us here tonight at Grace? I wonder what he'd pray. I wonder what the great Apostle Paul, who wrote a large percent of the New Testament, I wonder what he'd pray. Well, we do have glimpses of it in some of the epistles that he wrote. One of the heavy duties is Ephesians 1. And he prayed for the church at Ephesus. He said, "I and these are my words, I pray, Father, that they'll have your wisdom. They'll have your understanding. And they'll have your revelation." There it is. Wisdom, understanding, revelation. Of what? The truth. And I believe the answer to that will bring an awakening in this country. And one more time, we begin to walk in the wisdom of what did God say? We begin to walk in a revelation. I've got light. You remember those Emmaus Christians? Remember them after the post-resurrection? They're walking along. They don't know that's Jesus. And he gets, you know the story, they get in this conversation there in Luke. And you know, sun starts going down. They go, well, just come on and spend a night. Well, they sit down and they start to break bread together. And he opened to them the scriptures and their eyes were opened. And this is what I love. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? What happened? Truth came alive. And it was a fire. They took off to Jerusalem to tell somebody what they'd found out. The passion of his love is rooted in the revelation of his truth. It's not how smart you are. I can tell you that none of us in this building or under the sound of my voice have arrived. We're all in process. But we're all hooked up vertically to one eternal word, and it's called the truth of God. Does that make sense? Well, Lord, thank you for such precious saints that are hungry and thirsty and wanting more of God. But Lord, I decree over us what Paul said. Over all of us. Start with me. Lord, grant us the spirit of God's wisdom. Grant us, Lord, the revelation that only you can give. Grant us, Lord, understanding so that we may walk in the truth, and the truth that we walk in will keep us free. I pray that for all of us. Start with me. In Jesus' name, amen.